Church, are you glad to be here this morning? Amen. Kathy Fisher is definitely glad to be here. I am glad that y'all are here. We are happy to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, today. Thank you for tuning in at home. We are glad that you are tuning in. If you're listening out in your car, we're glad that you're here as well. God bless you for being here. God bless you for being here. There's a lot of other things you could be doing, but you chose to get up on a chilly morning where you could have stayed nice and cozy in your warm bed to come and be with your church family, to hear from God's word and to worship him in spirit and truth. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. God, thank you. Thank you for being such an amazing God that you are worthy of our praise. And you have been so good to us. And Lord, it is our responsibility and our opportunity to live that out, to live your goodness out in response to what you have done to us and through us and for us. And Lord, that does not escape any other part of our lives. Lord, it includes it all, and especially during this time. Lord, may we learn how to listen to other people. May we learn how to love other people that may have differing opinions than us. But most importantly, may we fall in love with your word and stand strong on who we are in you, knowing that you are the one that will avenge all things for us, and that you will be our reward someday, which means we may not get a thing from here on out. But compared to what is coming, compared to what you have promised us, to spend eternity with you face to face, God, it should move us to make choices and to live life so differently that nothing else matters. May you be glorified in all that is said, all that is thought, all that is experienced, and may your spirit run free this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
God, I love that song. It is the very breath that you have blessed us with that we are to return to you in praise. What an amazing thought, a concept that we don't normally think that. We don't think that way. Lord, we take advantage of this life that you have blessed us with, and we use the very breath that you breathed into our lives, and we spread discord and disunity and just meanness. Let it not be named of this church, Father. Let it not be named of the followers of Christ who truly love you and want what is best for your cause and your kingdom. May we learn how to use the breath that you have blessed us with to speak truth in love, to listen with ears of compassion, but to act righteously and do justly. May you be glorified, God, as we move forward in today's sermon, and help us to hear from you and not from any other thing. Lord, we get so easily distracted from our upbringings and what we've always thought. Lord, help us to scrap that today. Help us to start anew and fresh and just start from the basis of who you really are and who we are in you. Thank you for being that God who intimately wants to know us and work within us and create us and form us and mold us into the person that you created us to be. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. So glad you guys are here. Love seeing a big, healthy crowd. It's so nice. I miss the seats being in here, but I really like this setup. I don't know about you. It's kind of nice for me. Just being full, it's really cool to me. But I'm really glad that y'all are here. It's nice to have Savannah and Abby home visiting really quickly. But I'm glad y'all are here. Are y'all as nervous as I am? I hope not. So let's talk. You know me, I'm all about seeing the big white elephant in the room and shooting it. Just hitting it head on, because it's things we already are thinking about, things you know that we should be talking about, but nobody's brave enough or bold enough just to say, here's what it is, let's talk about it. Because for some reason in churches, we've developed this mentality and attitude that if it's a differing opinion from me, then it's absolutely wrong and I don't want to hear it. And the reality is there should be some give and take in a conversation, in a relationship, but not to the detriment of community among believers. I am okay if you come to me after church and say, I appreciate what you said today, and I hear you, and I can follow it, but I just have a different opinion, and here's why biblically. I'm good with that. You're not going to hurt my feelings, because I know where I stand, and I'm confident in where I stand, because I'm not standing on my own opinion or what my mama taught me. I'm standing on what Scripture tells me. And so if you can stand confidently on your opinion, God bless you. Great. That's what we should be doing, and we should be able to have healthy conversations among believers. Now, today's topic is going to come toward the end of the message. I've got a lot of build-up to kind of get there, and then next week will be the second part with other topics to follow, because all of the topics we're going to talk about are hot political issues, especially today's, which is why I'm a wreck to some degree. But the political issues that we're going to talk about really aren't political issues. They've turned into political issues. They are actually biblical, moral issues. And that's where we need to live, folks. I love you if you're a Democrat. I love you if you're a Republican. I love you if you're an independent. I love you if you don't even care about any of that stuff. But what I'm most concerned about is where you are thinking biblically on the issues that are most important for us as believers. That's what I'm most concerned about. And you will hear me say all the time that, again, my job is not to tell you how to vote. My job is to teach, preach, and lead. That's my job. That's what I am held accountable, not to you, but to God. So if you don't like what he lays on my heart to share, guess what? Don't tell me. Go talk to him. That's my boss. And I'm going to share my heart, and I'm going to go in the direction that he's led me, and that's where we're going to land. Is everybody cool with that? If you're not, oh well, it's where we're going. Because that's my job. That is my full responsibility. And that's, I'm going to take it seriously. And so here's the thought for today. You ready? We're just going to jump right in because that's the only way I know how to do it. We, Christian followers and believers, we have a religious responsibility, a biblical responsibility to follow and support biblical truths. Now, again, I will concede that I should have been talking about this all along, all the time. And I do talk about it all the time, just not on these specific topics. But you will hear me say constantly and consistently that we as believers must dig into the truth and follow what it says, not what we've always believed or been taught or fed, but what we know to be true in Scripture. That is what we should stand on all the time. It just happens to be an election year with hot topics that we must talk about. So be it. But for me, my responsibility and how I think is being verified in so many ways. It's being validated. And many of us may need to scrap how we've always thought, what we've always believed, and switch our thinking to more of a biblical viewpoint rather than political party, preference, or just how you feel. Feelings and emotions come and go, man. Y'all know that. Anybody that's been married for a while know that. Now, if we really wanted to get technical, and we wanted to talk about the Democratic Party does really well from the Democratic viewpoint of taking care of people. And their mindset is their whole platform that they are designing the platform to make sure that when they're in office, they are caring for the people. Now, if you're a Republican, you're looking at it and thinking, no, they don't. But from the Democratic viewpoint, that is their heart and soul. That is their extreme care. So if you can, for just a moment, take the political party hat off that you normally wear and consider the fact that Democrats genuinely care for people, that is what they try to live off of. Republicans, if you can take your political hat off and look at the Republican side of things, it's not that they don't care about people, but they care more about values and morals. That is what their platform is on. Now, that's not to say that Democrats don't care about morals and values, but that is what the Republicans build everything off of, and that is what the Democrats build everything off of. Everybody on the same page with me? Because here's really what's tricky. If I were to, through my political hat and my political filter, read Jesus' words, we can look at Jesus' life and what he teaches and build a case for our own political platform. How do I know that? We do it all the time. We do it all the time. We go in and we cherry pick certain things just to make our political platform shine. It's what we do. And so how do we get away from that? Because really, Jesus was for both. He loved people. You can't read Scripture, read the Gospels, and see that Jesus absolutely cared for the people. He did. Or else he wouldn't have spent so much time healing and teaching and loving on people. But you can also see that Jesus absolutely cared about morals and values. His entire life was staked on that. He pushed it, he taught it, he lived it, he breathed it. Most importantly, he modeled it for us. He modeled both. He modeled how we should care for people and how we should believe in biblical values. So yeah, if we want to, I could easily make a sermon that supports it on either side, depending on which filter I want to use. But what if we were able to interpret our political position through a gospel filter? You see, in the world that we live in, we have switched the routes here. We have taken our biblical truths and tried to filter it through political platforms to make it work and validate why we feel what we feel, rather than taking our political views and try to filter it through a biblical viewpoint. Because when we do that, Jesus, God, His Spirit has lots to say about that and how we are to filter. You feel the tension already? It's always there. So let's just acknowledge it. This is not fun for us to talk about. Nobody's comfortable in this. Nobody wants to discuss it. We all just want to have our perfect little setup in our mind that this is the way it is. And the reality is we have to get away from that, folks. Did you not hear the songs we sang this morning? The very breath that I am using to speak truth to you is not mine. It is the Spirit that lives within me, which means for me, the way that I take that as I'm standing down there by my young son singing, when I go hit the vote button, it's not my vote. I am voting, representing God. And we've gotten away from that. It's more about what I want. We're going to talk about that in a little bit because pride is a nasty booger, man. It is awful. It is so hard. So when we start talking about politics, it really does get uncomfortable because most people think that Baptist preachers are going to preach one way and try to sway you one way, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to sway you biblically. That's my goal. Because when we look at our candidates, in my opinion, they're about as equal as you can get as far as junky stuff that they're carrying. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. So when I think about that, I think, okay, well, if that's the case, most people are going to say, well, if I'm voting for this issue, I'm really supporting this person. If I'm voting for this issue, I'm supporting this person. And maybe I'm not supporting either person at all. I'm really supporting the issues that I know that they're going to push more than the other. Just stay with me, a little math example. If you don't like math, just check out for about 3 minutes. When you're looking at a greater value, like one number bigger than the other, when it's a lot of decimal places, you have to start at that first number. Let's say it's something like 2.713 and 2.714. Okay? We all know 2.714 is bigger than 2.713, or at least I hope you do. If not, have a tutoring session after church. When we start, though, we have to start at the first number, the 2. Well, we obviously can see that they're kind of equal, so you can't make a decision based on that. So you go to the next number, the 7. Well, guess what? They're equal too. They're kind of on the same platform. They hold the same value. You go to the next number, which is the 1. So now we are 3 numbers in of trying to determine which person or which number we're going to look at. So we get to the 3 and the 4, which finally we can have a number that we can decide what we're going to look at. Guess what? It's kind of what we're dealing with in this election, quite honestly. You can look at either side, and there are things that you're going to say, well, this person does this, this person does this, well, this person stands for this, well, this person... Listen, let's get down to the 3 and the 4 of the matters of heart, the things that really should matter, and those are biblical values. Oh, that's not good. There we go. Tony Evans said this one time. He said, Jesus did not come to take sides. He came to take over. Listen, our job, I'm great. I'm glad you're going to vote. I'm glad you're at least affiliated with something. But listen, it's not about the Democrat or the Republican. It is about the kingdom of God being present here on the earth, and that is only present in the way that we live it out. We have a biblical responsibility, folks. It is imperative that we get past the personalities, that we get past our preferences and our political dispositions and look at what biblical truths are they going after. I want you to think about this. Paul. Paul was a Roman citizen. If you didn't know that, he actually was born a Roman citizen. That actually saves him from a big-time beating in the book of Acts. He's a Roman citizen, so he knows all the things as a Roman should know. He was also a chief Pharisee. This dude knew the law inside and out, so much so that they gave him permission to go and find Christians who were counter to what the Pharisees were teaching and to imprison them, torture them, and kill them. So he knew the law, the spiritual law, the religiosity of that day. So he had the Roman citizenship and all that came with that. He had the spiritual side of things as a Pharisee. But then Jesus comes along and changes everything. Changes it all. because Paul was absolutely a follower of Christ. He wrote 90% of the New Testament. Like, this dude knows what's going on. He understands what's going on. And what I find intriguing is that continually, after his interaction with Jesus, he uses his Roman knowledge and his Pharisaical knowledge, and he pumps all of that through the filter of his understanding of Jesus. I think that's phenomenal. And Paul, in his day, challenged us with all the knowledge that we have, with all the different positions that we sit on. He says, take all that knowledge, filter it through the gospel message, and live in unity with your brother. We as churches need to do a much better job at that. There is no reason in the world why we should be so divided during election time. You have the right to go in whatever direction you want. And I would add to that, as long as it is biblically based. Is that fair? All right. In order to do that, it requires humility. It requires that prideful side of me to die. Because me growing up, as I grew up, my parents were always in this party, and so I just naturally went into that party and never understood why, just knew it was the right thing to go, and that's where I've stayed. And now, as I've gotten older and a little bit wiser, I see the value. I see the value in it. And again, for me, I have to take my pride and set it aside. My pride of, well, I know my side is always right. The side of me that sits in a church when the preacher preaches about stuff and says amen because it automatically agrees with me. Rather than making sure that what the preacher is preaching is actually biblical truth. And amening that. But you see, the hard part for us, the reason we can't have these hard conversations, the reason I get in such a wreck before these type of sermons is because my pride gets in the way. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to upset the apple cart because things are going really well. But you know what? That pride side of me died this morning. And I'm going to stand in humility and speak truth regardless of how you feel about it. Love you. But that's what you're going to get. And that's what it requires for all of us. For us to get to a biblical viewpoint. For us to get to the place where we can take all the information that we have from our baggage that we're carrying, from the way that we were raised, from all the internet researching that we do, from listening to all the conversations and all the Facebook stuff that piles on us. All of that stuff must filter through something. And that filter cannot be me. It must be Jesus. Every single time. William Law says this. I may have to help you with this, so just hang on with me. He says, pride and self have the all of men, meaning all of us are full of ourselves. Pride and self is the root of everything, and it takes over all of us. Every area of our life has been touched by pride and selfishness somehow, some way. He says, till man has his all from Christ. So I'm eat up with pride and selfishness until I meet Jesus. Remember Paul? Paul was a Roman citizen, had all the rights of a Roman citizen, but was the top Pharisee, had all the rights and religious freedoms there. But until he met Jesus, that never mattered anymore. When Jesus came along, it all changes. He says, he therefore only fights the good fight whose strife is that the self-idolatrous nature which he hath from Adam may be brought to death by the supernatural humility of Christ brought to life in him. Now, what that means is this. It just recognizes that all of us have this inner selfish person and that it is a constant struggle, but he begins to die the moment Christ enters your life. And it is a process. There are certain things in your life that will be easy to say, yep, done. There will be other things that won't be because it is a tight hold by you. That pride won't let that go because it may mean how you were thinking about it was wrong. It may mean that letting it go is going to hurt really bad. It may mean you didn't have a clue. But pride affects us all, and it forces us to hold on to things that we're not willing to let go. And when we are prideful in those areas and won't let go, I promise you, it will hinder you from seeing biblical truth every single time. That's what that's talking about. The only way this works is for me to humble myself before a holy God and say, I'm an idiot. I am worthless. I am wretched. I'm no good. I don't know what's right or wrong. And so, God, I am submitting all that I have to you, and I'm going to look into your word and trust that your spirit will guide me in truth. Now, you're probably thinking, I thought we were talking about politics. We are. We absolutely are. Because all of this conversation is leading into the next part of our conversation. Because politics does not escape this. In fact, I would venture to say, in politics, pride rears its ugly head more than anything else. And if you didn't know that, go back and watch the debate. Man, we are in a mess, folks. And we have a responsibility to step up and do something about it. So here we go. Here's the first issue that we're going to deal with. And all the scripture is going to be on the screen, so you won't have to flip around and try to find where we're at. Free will gives way to free choice. God's gift to us, and we talked about this last week, was that his free will was given to us. And our free will gives us free choice. Amen, that's great. That's good for us. I don't want to be forced to love somebody. I want to be able to see how amazing they are and choose to love them. And that is what God has allowed us to do. The problem is we have taken it and gone where we should not go. We have allowed it to become an issue of pro-choice versus pro-life. Crickets. Did y'all feel that hush right there? I did. I felt that very clearly. That is hard for us. We know. Listen, some of y'all just adjusted in your seat because it's an uncomfortable topic. Nobody wants to talk about this. Why not? It is a viable topic for us to discuss. It is an important topic for us to discuss. And I know many of y'all are saying, well, you're just a Baptist preacher. You're supposed to preach against it. Wait. How do you know I'm going to preach against it? That's where we get in trouble. We automatically assume. And assumptions take us to assumption land, which will cause issues. So let's not assume one way or the other, but let's look at Scripture and see what Scripture has to say about it. Let's see what Scripture wants us to think about whether choice is better or life is better. And we all know what we're talking about. The woman's right to choose what to do with an unborn child that is in their belly. Or the life of the child being important and viable. That's what we're discussing. Any questions? Like, everybody knows where we're at. The white elephant's in the room. He's walking around. I'm getting ready to kill it. Okay? Because I don't like them. First things first. It is imperative that we set the stage and understand that life begins at inception. Meaning, when the egg and the sperm hook up and they begin creating a child. Now, many of us would say, well, I'm not sure that that's really what it is. Many of us would say it's not until the heartbeat. Okay, fine. If that's where you want to go, we'll go there. Heartbeat can be detected as early as 5.5 weeks. 5.5 weeks. That's pretty early. Like, you're just realizing that, something's up. Let me get a test. Okay? Hopefully I don't have to explain that to you because I'm not going to. So 5.5 weeks is as early as it could possibly be detected. But soon after that, you're going to hear the heartbeat, which I don't know about y'all, but that is the coolest sound in the world for a first-time parent. Nothing better than to hear that little heartbeat. It's amazing. So if that doesn't count for you, if you're like, well, still, it's still kind of a little blob, doesn't really look like a human, like, no, okay? Pain in this unborn, I'm going to call it a child, you can call it what you want, I'm calling it a child because I believe that is exactly what it is. Pain in this unborn child can be felt as early as week 12. Meaning their little neurons that are going on in their head, they can feel when things are not right. That doesn't sell you? Okay, great. So I believe life begins at conception. You might believe life doesn't begin until we hear the heartbeat. Others might not believe, well, no, it's really not going on because they really can't feel anything until week 12. Did you know that most abortions happen before week 20? Now, let me just take a time out here because I realize this is a very sensitive subject for many of you that have never shared anything with anybody. My job here this morning is not to condemn. I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm not here to sway you in one direction or the other. My job this morning is to look at biblical truth based on pro-choice and pro-life. If you fall in that category, and this is a tough topic for you, and you have never addressed it or talked to anybody, please know that we are here for you. We love you. We are not against you. We want to work with you if you are willing to come and talk with us. This is a tough topic, and I get it. But it is a topic that is necessary to discuss. All right, so there we go. So let me share some things with you that I believe scripturally we need to acknowledge. God has a plan. God set that plan in motion long before we were ever thought of. In fact, all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27, 28, and verse 31, he says this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created human beings to resemble him. Maybe not in form, but in mind, will, and emotions, and in the form that Jesus took on a little bit later. He formed us. We know that the story of Adam, he took some dirt and breathed life into him, and then he took a rib out of Adam and took some more dirt and formed Eve. And from there, he told them, hey, fill the earth. Have children. Look what he says. He says, God blessed them and says to them, be fruitful and multiply. God's plan was for humans to have other humans. It's really the only way it works anyway. Like, so there you go. Like, it's not rocket science. God's plan. It's how he wanted it. But watch where he goes here. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God saw everything that he made. God's looking over everything. He's surveying his creation. And indeed, it was very good. And this was the sixth day. Now, I stressed very good because if you were to read back over the other 5 days of creation, he never says very good. He only says it was good. Why would we think? Now, again, you're probably thinking, well, Pastor, you're just kind of using this to move your point. What if I'm not? What if he truly looked at his image? The created image of who he was on this earth, living, breathing human beings, the most intricate specimen on the face of the planet. One that we have given our lives to try to understand and study. And he looks at that and says, man, I'm good. That's amazing. He said it was very good. When I think about the little babies that die every year without even taking a breath of fresh air, we forget that they are created in the image of God. Pure and simple. And so when we take this life, we are saying, potentially, oops, or not good enough. Now I realize there are other scenarios that play out. I'm not here to analyze every what if. But most of the time, it is a careless error, a lack of personal responsibility beforehand. I know that stings. I know that seems rough and rude, but let's stop playing the game. Let's call it what it is. God had a plan, though. He wants us to create children, not destroy them. God's plan, he wants us to protect the children. Now, this is an interesting story. If you go to the book of Leviticus, and in chapter 18, verse 21, there is a a passage there that says this very thing. Now, you may not understand what this is, so I'll help you understand it in just a second. And God says to the children of Israel, he says, while you're living in this land with these crazy people, watching all these crazy things that they're doing, don't live like them. In fact, one of the things I don't want you to do is this. You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord of your God. I am the Lord. Now, you may not know what Molech was or is, but Molech was a statue or god that was worshipped. And the way that he was worshipped was you brought your newborn child and you placed it in his hands. He had these big hands that you just placed out there. Now, many of us are thinking, well, that's not that bad. The problem is, before you place it in the hands of this big god, Molech, his hands had been heated by fire to where they are red hot. And you place your live child on these hands until it dies. Now, this isn't uncommon. All throughout history, we find rules and laws saying, listen, if you have this child and it was not had correctly or it was a mistake or whatever, or you just don't want it, take your child out and set it outside your city walls and let it die. This was normal until they found and understood God. And as God revealed himself to them, and as God revealed the value of human life and the value of children, they begin to change their tone and their ways. Can we just talk about this just for a second? It is foolish for us to think that God does not value human life. It is silly for us to think that God doesn't value you. Now, we may not feel very valuable, but I can assure you, in God's eyes, you are so valuable to him. Do you know how I know that? Well, I go back and I read in Scripture, watching him send his son to come and live a difficult, sinless life. Wasn't really difficult for him, but it's difficult for us. To go to the cross, of which he did not deserve. To take a humongous beating for sins he did not incur. And then to give his life as a ransom for you. That's how much I know God values your life. And here's the trick. He also values babies. Lives that are still in the mother's womb that feel and move and wiggle. Now, I get most abortions happen between or before week 20, but some happen after. And folks, there is talk. There's a lot of talk of letting them be actually born and then let them die. That astounds me. I look at Elizabeth and her little boy as she's sitting there sweetly holding him as he sleeps. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? You realize that that will take us to a place of opening up Pandora's box of making all kinds of decisions. You realize that that opens the door to look at certain individuals that may not seem useful to society to let them just go. That's scary to me. Do you know why that's scary to me? Because I have a daughter who may not seem very useful to many folks in our society. And what am I going to do? You better believe I'm going to fight. And I appreciate that, but it's not just my fight. We as fellow believers must fight for those who cannot fight for themselves. We have a spiritual responsibility to follow biblical truths and see the value of life. Look at this verse. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." This is before you pop out. This is as things are changing and growing and forming. The psalmist says, "You saw me. You formed me. You took your hands and made all my little heart valves and put my kidney where it needs to be and formed all my little intestines and hooked everything up. And then you pushed the start button." Oh, if it was just that easy, right? Start, stop, quiet, louder. The psalmist says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Listen, children are not accidents. You are not accidents. You were fearfully and wonderfully made by the hands of God in His image. That is vital for us as believers. Forget Democrats and Republicans, but as believers, that is vital for us to see and understand. He says, "Marvelous are your works." He is recognizing that what God has done and does in the mother's womb is amazing. It's marvelous. He says that my soul knows very well. Listen, we know deep down. We know. The problem of when we don't know is our pride has changed our filter for us to see it a different way. He says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance." I think that is amazing. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." You know what that tells me? The reader, the writer, sees that God knows before he had even hands and fingers and eyes and nose, and before he could feel pain, he saw the substance of this living thing inside his mother's womb. God values that. He values it from the beginning. "And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts of me, O God." What a great encouraging verse. Our God, the creator of the universe, who does not sleep nor slumber, sees everything that goes on, has thoughts about you. Has thoughts about you. And they're not bad. They're actually good. Do you know why? Because he loves you. The reason we think God has bad thoughts for us is because our filter's off whack. Our filter's clogged up. And it needs to be cleaned out. He says, "How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." And you can find that in Psalm 139. What a great passage to let us see that God values not just children, but life. But specifically in this passage, the writer says, "I know you saw me long before I was formed. And as I was forming, your hand was a part of it." So free will gives way to free choice. Agreed? Our free will gives us the opportunity to free choice. And I know that there's a great push out there that it should be the woman's choice. And I understand that. I get that. So if you will just indulge me for a moment. This is not picking on. This is not trying to sway you one way or the other to think that a woman's choice does not matter. But I want you to see from a believer's perspective for men and women alike. Okay? Watch this verse. Matthew 16. Then Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him," what? "Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Let me tell you something. I hear you and I understand the woman's choice. But when I became a believer, my choice goes out the door. It is no longer my choice, because my choice was to surrender all of my rights, all of my wants, all of my desires, and all of my needs to a holy God that knows me best. Therefore, I don't get to choose anymore without consulting God. I don't get the freedom to choose what I want to do without using the filter of a gospel message to see, would that be right or would that be wrong? It's not up to me anymore. And so while I understand the woman's right to choose, and I applaud that in many arenas that it should be there, but in this one, I fundamentally disagree with it. Not from the issue of abortion, but from the issue of a Christian standpoint that as a follower of Christ, my rights, wants, and desires and choices matter no more, but must be filtered through Jesus Christ every single time. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Myself has died. The way that Christ gave his life is the way that I am laying my life down for him. Because Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, the life that you see me up here doing all this, like this is me. But the life that I'm living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I don't live by my choice. I don't get to choose what I'm going to do or not, even though I have free will to choose that, but I should exercise my free will as a believer first to honor God with the decisions that I make, regardless of how hard that decision might be. After we had Emma, it took us a little while before we got up the nerve to try again, because the chances of having another child with Down syndrome was greater. And so, after a lot of prayer, after a lot of crying and worrying, we finally decided, you know what? It is what it is. We're going. When we went back to the doctor, they said, well, do you want to do the certain test that will tell you if there's going to be an issue again or not? And we sat there and we thought for a minute, and instantly we said, no, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We're not going to do anything anyway. No matter what's going to happen, we're not going to change the course that God has blessed us with a child. We're going to go through with whatever he allows us to have. That's not a fun decision to make, by the way. The first surprise was a big surprise, and that was a tough one. But to be surprised again, I don't know what would have happened. I guess we would have trusted him again, best we could. But it was never an option, never a choice. Now, you might be different, and I get that. But for me and for Sally, our filter was operating through, we no longer have the right to choose for anybody else, including our children. We must filter through what God tells us to do. That is such a good verse for us. It's no longer you. Stop living for you. Let that pride side of you let it be crucified with Christ and allow his spirit to live within you, to guide you, direct you, and help you in the decisions that lie ahead. And again, I know some of you are thinking, boy, you are really pushing this. I'm really trying not to. I'm really just looking at scripture and telling you this is what it says. This is our responsibility. I'm sad that you feel like that I'm trying to push one side or the other. If you can't see that this is scripture, then there's a different conversation maybe that we need to have. And it's okay that you differ. I'm good with that. But be careful that your differing in opinion is biblically based. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20 is a great verse. And this can go for all kinds of stuff. Boy, I could spend the rest of the day talking about this one. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Did you catch that? What was that last part I just said? You are not what? Your own. Your body, when you accept Christ, the Spirit of God inhabits you. It is his temple. You are walking around representing the presence living within you. Now again, I could go off on 1,000 different tangents here, and I'm not going to. But for me, in this instance, in what we're talking about, my body is no longer mine to make a choice about it. It is not my own. It's his body. And the decisions that I make reflect the filter by which I see life. He says, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Folks, listen. The white elephant is dead, and here's the truth. Abortion must not be viewed through our political lens, but through a biblical lens, which should inform our vote. It has to be informed by our political position. Excuse me. It must be informed by our biblical position. Some of our filters need to be changed. Some of our lenses need to be wiped down and cleaned up a little bit. And our line of sight needs to be shifted back to what does the Bible say? I love my parents, and my dad's up visiting, which I love having him up here. But I can't vote based on my parents. I love my wife, but I can't vote based on my wife. I have a personal responsibility to go to God and dive into His Word and to search out all of the issues that are going on in our country and the platforms that are being promoted, and to search out for the ones that absolutely support biblical positions. And remember, you might find some that line up all the way through, but when you get to that one where there is a drastic difference, you must fall in line with Scripture. That's our responsibility. Man, I really hesitated to throw this verse up here or not, but I'm going to. As I was studying for Wednesday night, I was going to cover 2 John, just the book of 2 John. It's one chapter. It's a great, great book. And as I was reading through it and I got to this passage, I'm like, oh my. I just want you to see this. And again, not pushing one thing or the other. You can take it in whatever direction you want, but I just want you to see this. John is talking to a lady who has been kind of encompassed by some false teachers and some false doctrines that are kind of creep into the church. And he strongly encourages her to make sure that she pays attention to what she's hearing, what she's hearing and adhering to, as well as supporting. Look what he says. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. So that statement right there is big. I mean, if you don't understand that statement, go back and read his first letter of 1 John. He explains it very well of what that looks like. That if we truly claim Christ, then we are going to love and live as Christ lived. And if we are not loving and living as Christ lived, then we probably do not have Christ. Pure and simple. He goes on. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. In other words, they get it. They're in mode. They understand God. The Spirit lives within them. They're in tune with what Jesus did for them. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. What's the doctrine we're talking about? If we were to go back and look at the previous verses, he's talking about the doctrine of love. Of believing that Jesus came as the Son of God, that He died and He rose again. That's the doctrine. Anything opposite that Jesus was the Son of God is false doctrine. And he's saying anybody coming at you with any kind of notion that points in that direction, you need to leave them be. But watch what he says. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Many of us would say, absolutely, I would never have an abortion, or I believe everything you said today. But if we vote in such a way that allows for it, even though we might believe that it's wrong biblically, are we not doing what John has said not to do? Now you can say, oh, now you're stepping on toes. You're getting No, I'm not. I haven't said anything about political parties. I'm not telling you which one stands where. You already know. All I'm saying is we have a biblical responsibility to live truth out. And John says if we support those things that we know is not of God, then we are supporting in those evil deeds. And that's tough. consider voting biblically. Not based on personality, because again, we lose out either way. Not based on preference, because preference can get us in big trouble, or your political party. Please, I'm begging you, and I don't normally beg you, do your research biblically before you vote. Please. It has never been more important in our voting history. Questions to ponder. It's two easy ones, because this is the white elephant that we need to answer. Where do I stand on the issue regarding the unborn? Where am I? Have you ever really sat down and just thought it all the way through? I know some of you have. Some of you may not. You just say, well, that's just what my parents have always said. That's what the media tells me, so I'm just going to do some research. There's some really graphic stuff out there that can help you understand what it really is. Where do you stand? And is my position biblical or is it political? As the praise team comes, let me pray for you. Whew, thank you, God. Appreciate you. Thank you that we don't have to figure all this stuff out on our own. Thank you that you make it very clear if we're willing to see it through a biblical lens. Lord, I'm not naive to know that this topic just automatically shut people down. In fact, there may be people that are at home or are going to watch this later on that they're just going to turn it off when they find out what I'm talking about. And God, that's not on me. Because I firmly believe we have a biblical responsibility to know truth and to vote truth. Lord, I just ask that in your sweet way, that you love on all of us, that you open all of our eyes to your stance on human life and how you really feel about it. And Lord, my prayer is for those that have experienced this in their life and are still wrestling with it and not sure what to do with it and maybe confident in their decision. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless them and work with them and encourage them. But Lord, most importantly, you have a very captive audience this morning. Hearts that want to know. Minds that want to be in tune with you. And voters that have a distinct responsibility. Lord, this isn't Democratic or independent or Republican for me, honestly. It never has been. It's always been about you and what honors you. May we change the way that we vote. May we change the way that we think about politics and not let it be personality or preference or political party. May it be biblical all the way. Lord, as we wrestle through these questions, I pray that you would help us to truly see truth for what it is. Continue to do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for listening so intentionally. I appreciate it so much. Thank you for tuning in at home. God bless you. We will see you next Sunday. Have a great rest of your day.